We turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. Our text for tonight again is Exodus 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And then we're looking at larger catechism question 139. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, that's brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Now, as we've been noticing, with each of the commandments as they're treated, the larger catechism looks at the duties required first, and then the sins forbidden. So the duties required is the positive aspect of it, the things commanded, and then the sins forgiven, the negative. Last week, we dealt somewhat with the positives with regard to this commandment, the seventh commandment. And so tonight, we're dealing with the negatives. And there's a great list here of different things. Huge list of sins that have to be guarded against. Now, as a society, an enormous change came in the 1960s and 1970s. A sexual revolution. For centuries, Western culture, the culture in Britain and Scotland, was very much governed by the Word of God, by the law of God, by the commandments. But then in the 1960s, 1970s, there was this great change. A change where it was seen as quite acceptable to have sex before marriage, and marriage was seen as something that maybe took place for a few years and then you could move on to somebody else, and people had multiple partners and adultery and immorality and all the rest of it. And that has developed even further with homosexuality and then transsex and so on. I read a review, an interesting review today, of a book written in the 1930s by an anthropologist, an atheist anthropologist, by the name of J.D. Unwin. It's called Sex and Cultures. Basically, what he's doing is looking at the various cultures of the past, looking at the cultures of the Chinese, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Incas, and so on, looking at many, many different cultures. And what he noticed was, and this is an atheist that says this, that there came a point in time with these cultures where sexual immorality began to be practiced. Kind of sexual revolution where marriage, monogamous marriage as we know it, was no longer observed. So people would have multiple partners and marriage was temporary and so forth. And what he noticed was that within three generations of that change taking place, the culture died. And all the positive aspects of the culture, its science, its technology, its literature, its all its inventions and so on, all these things came to nothing within three generations. First generation, it didn't affect it too badly. Second generation, much more. But by third generation, things were in a really bad way. So that's interesting, really, as regards ourselves. If you think of the 1960s, the first generation for the next 25 years, not all that greatly affected. The next 25, 30 years leading on to ourselves. And what lies ahead as far as our culture, our civilization is concerned. We have reached that point where people live very much for themselves. I want it now. It's me, myself, my indulgence, my pleasure. Who cares? I enjoy myself. And of course, that leads to the total breakdown of society and of culture. It's very interesting to see that from somebody who was an atheist. Because of this revolution that has come about in the lifetime of those of us who are older, we've seen huge change, certainly. Nowadays, it would seem that there's very few young people, unless a few within the churches, who are virgins when they get married. There's so much immorality around and people going from one partner to another, and people just don't seem to care about it either. They're quite happy to talk about it, quite happy to appear in their YouTubes and their various websites talking about their different partners and their different experiences and so forth. There's no shame, as it were, connected with this. But the standards set down for us in the Bible are very clear. You marry one person for life. And there's no sex before marriage. You come together, and then after you've come together in marriage, you practice faithfulness to one another. That was the norm in the past. Of course, in every age, there's some fornication or some adultery, but these things were frowned on in the past. There was a shame connected with it. Marriage was for life. You think of people who were born before the 1960s, and their marriages are lasting. See, their marriages lasting 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But the people of today, people who are marrying today, how long do their marriages last? 2 or 3 years, and they break up because they're so selfish and because they're so used to immorality. And they go astray this direction or that direction. Sadly, these things are not just out there, but sometimes they come in to the church as well. And we have to be very much on our guard against those influences from the society around us that would destroy ourselves and our marriages. So looking then at this question and answer, what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, beside the neglect of the duties required of purity and holiness of life and upholding our marriages. The sins forbidden are, first of all, adultery. The marriage bed is sacred. None should come between a man and his wife. The two are one flesh. And whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The devil comes along with temptation. But what is it? A few moments of pleasure. And just think of all the guilt and the shame and the spoiling of that precious relationship between a man and his wife and between parents and their children. The spoiling of so much, the disgrace upon the church. How difficult it is to restore a marriage once there's been adultery. Sometimes it can be patched up again, but it's very hard to have trust after that trust has been broken, even just once. A happy marriage is something wonderful, something for which we thank God, something which is so enriching, such a blessed gift from the Lord. So what folly it is to listen to Satan with his temptations to adultery. We think of David. Think of David, how he lusted after Bathsheba. And think of how miserable he was as a result. Think of the grief and the sorrow and the sadness it brought. We were singing there in Psalm 32. A psalm that was written after David had come to his senses and repented of his sin with Bathsheba. But he says, when as I did refrain my speech and silent was my tongue, before he confessed, before he repented, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. My conscience was roaring against me. There was this inner roaring all the day long. How miserable he was for that year. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie. God's heavy hand. The shame, the sorrow, the misery, the God-forsakenness, the chastisement of God. So that my moisture turned is and summer's drought thereby. David thought it would be an enjoyable experience, but it was something that brought great misery into his life. And the child that was conceived as a result of the adultery died. And not just that, but the sword of the Lord, the sword of judgment, rested upon David's house ever after. God's chastisement and his own wives, his own son sleeping with his wives and in the sight of all Israel. So much misery from just a few minutes of lust for pleasure. Adultery, beware of adultery. The second sin mentioned here is fornication. Fornication is sex before marriage. It's sinful. God will punish it. It spoils what God has ordained. Today's society, it's quite common. One partner after another. Indulgence. But it leads to unstable marriages. Well, there's immorality before marriage. Very likely there'll be immorality after marriage. It makes marriages unstable. And it's basically selfishness. I want it now. I'm not prepared to wait for this good thing. I want to indulge myself. Fornication. Sadly, very common today. Characteristic of the day in which we live. And leading to much misery. Third thing mentioned here is rape. Forced sex. We have cases in the Bible of that too. We think of David's son Amnon. How he forced his half-sister Tamar. He was infatuated with her. She was a very beautiful, beautiful girl. And what happened? What was the great result of it all? He had no sooner finished what he was doing than he hated her. The shame, the misery of it, the folly of it all dawned upon him. He had destroyed somebody else and he destroyed himself and he brought misery upon his family and he himself died as a result of what happened. Because Absalom got him killed as revenge. Rape, again, sad. Incest. Well, Amnon and Tamar were a case of incest, but we have incest in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthian church. Great stress was being laid upon grace, God's forgiveness, justification by faith. Whatever you've done, it can be pardoned. All you do is you repent and you ask God for forgiveness and that's it. It's fine. It's all washed away. But you forget that there's consequences. There are consequences, serious consequences. Yes, we believe in justification by faith alone. And we believe in the grace of God able to wash away sin. But God demands holiness, purity. And if there's not holiness and purity, there will be judgment. And Paul spoke to the Corinthians and he said, your glorying is not good. You've got there in your congregation a man who has an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And you accept it. And you kind of glory in it. Well, we're liberated. We're free. We can do what we like, really. And God forgives us and God gives us freedom to do it. And Paul says this is atrocious. It's an abomination. Get that man out of your church. Discipline him. Put him out. Thankfully, the Corinthian church did listen. And they disciplined him. And they put him out of the church. And the man himself came to his senses and repented as a result of the discipline, and was restored. Incest, an immoral relationship with somebody closely related to us. The Lord has made us with a kind of natural conscience, so that when we grow up in a family, it's natural not to desire to have an immoral relationship with a sister or a brother or a mother or a father, child. There's that kind of natural barrier placed there in our hearts by God in His great grace and mercy. Now these barriers are broken down. How sad it is. How tragic. How horrible. How wicked. Incest is something wicked. The next sin mentioned is sodomy, homosexuality, condemned in the scriptures. In the law of Moses, Leviticus 20:13, a man was not to lie with a man. Romans chapter 1, Paul describes homosexuality as God's judgment. Judgment upon idolaters. Because of their idolatry and worshipping the creature rather than the Creator, God hands them over to homosexuality. The men with men and women with women working that which is so unnatural, so wrong, so sinful. A judgment from God. And it would seem that God has brought His judgment upon us in this age in which we live. There's always been small number homosexual people down through the years, yes. But in our day there's a kind of explosion of it. Surely it's God's judgment upon us as a nation, as a civilization. This pride in immorality, this going around flaunting one's unnatural sexual desires. God handing people over to their sins. Sodomy is condemned. And unnatural lusts. Pedophilia. Sex with children. Bestiality. Sex with animals. All sorts of unnatural things go on in our day and generation. No doubt they went on in other days too, but it just seems things are so much worse today. Sex is for marriage, meant to be a loving, healthy relationship, something that is good and right and proper and a blessing for God. But instead it's twisted by lust. And as a result of that we get AIDS, for example. And a few years ago there was a lot of commotion about AIDS. Some people saying it was the judgment of God, and other people saying that's a terrible thing to say. But to some extent it must be the judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If people were chaste, there would be no AIDS. There'd be no sexually transmitted diseases. If people simply had one partner for life, then these things wouldn't happen. It's because of the immorality and the multiple partners that these horrible diseases come. And in these things we can see some of the immediate results of sin. But of course, the wrath of God upon immorality is something which will be poured out in the life to come. Most of God's judgment remains till the judgment day. Most of His wrath and His fury against the wickedness of man will be poured out in the future. But even already, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness and who practice immorality. Moving on then with the answer to this question. We've looked at these particular sins that were mentioned: adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts. And then all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. Many people think there's nothing wrong with daydreaming. There's nothing wrong with thinking these things in our hearts. But there is. All these things are sinful. Unclean imaginations. Imagining unclean things. Thinking about these things. Purposing. Desires. Affections. Daydreams are sinful. Yes, and night dreams too. And we might think, oh well, we've got no control over our night dreams. But we have to pray to the Lord to keep us. To keep us pure in our dreams in the night as well. And to seek the help of His Holy Spirit to overcome these things. We need the expulsive power of a new affection, as somebody put it. The expulsive power of being filled with love for God, filled with love for Christ, and that expelling these loves for the devil and his ways and all the uncleanness connected with the evil one. So we've got to pray that the Lord would deliver us. It's hard, it's not easy, we're easily tempted. The Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Wretched man, and sometimes we're like that. A wretched man, a wretched woman, but we have to look to the Lord, we have to pray to the Lord, and I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, we shall get the victory, and we shall be cleansed. Yes, we are to come. We need Christ. We need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. Without that blood, none of us could stand on the judgment day. We need the pardon of the blood, the washing, and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to die to sin and to live to righteousness. All corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereto. So, unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, affections, that's within our minds and our thoughts. We need purity there. And then when it comes to speech, all corrupt and filthy communications. Thought, word, deed. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. People gathering in pubs and clubs with immoral talking. People in certain companies and workplaces and so on. Corrupt communication. Filthy talk. As Christians, we have to dissociate ourselves from that. Get out of that company. Make it plain that we cannot stand that kind of behavior. We have to set ourselves apart from that. And we must never indulge in it. We don't just sin. We don't just sin with our hands. But we can sin with our words. Words are important as well. All corrupt and filthy communications. Or listening thereto. We mustn't listen to it. And then wanton looks. Wanton looks. Jesus said, "A man who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. A woman who looks at a man to lust after him has committed adultery." So even looks, wanton looks, lustful looks, and looks that catch the eye and perhaps trying to make some kind of relationship through the eye with somebody. That again, wanton looks is wrong. Impudent or light behavior, flirting. People might think, well, it's just a bit of harmless fun. A little bit of harmless fun, flirting, but it's not harmless fun. These things are wrong. Impudent or light behavior. That's what is called in the catechism here. We must not indulge in that sort of thing, but rather be noble and pure and clean and mature and God's children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Immodest apparel. Sexy clothes. Sometimes Christians will justify what they're wearing. I've heard Christians say maybe, well, there's nothing wrong with what I'm wearing, it's just your dirty mind. But there is a certain sex appeal in certain clothes. And the fashion industry is aware of that and works on these sort of things. Whether male or female, we are to seek modesty. because if we're immodest, then what we're doing is tempting other people, tempting others. And it's strange how there can be that desire in the hearts of people to attract people's attention to themselves and get people to lust after them, as it were. So far, don't want to go too far with it, but so far wanting people to lust after them. But that, of course, is something totally contrary to the scripture. It's condemned, all immodesty, immodest apparel. And then prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriage. This is what the Roman Catholics did with prohibiting priests and nuns from marrying and having various rules about unlawful marriages and how they could dispense with these. These things, again, are wrong. There should be no prohibiting of lawful marriage. The allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews and resorting to them, brothels. There's a move to legalize prostitution. The thought that, well, if you legalize it, then you can regulate it and you can keep an eye on it and you can look after the woman and their health and you can charge taxes and lots of money comes in from taxes and so on. There's all kinds of arguments that people make, but these things are wrong and they do not belong to a Christian country or a Christian civilization. There's a wickedness, an ungodliness about these things. Prostitution was always wrong. Always condemned. Been there for a long time. We have the case in Genesis of Judah going into a prostitute who turns out to be his daughter-in-law. And then when he finds out that the girl is pregnant, didn't know who she was, but he then says, bring her out and burn her. So it was obviously something that was condemned even in these days. But she was able to prove who the father of the child was. And so it came back upon Judah himself. So, brothels, prostitution, all these sort of things, totally contrary to the law of God. And then, entangling vows of a single life. Again, the vows that some make, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, there were these various orders and they made vows to live a single life. But that leads to a person being tempted, badly tempted. They make a vow not to get married and then they're feeling drawn and they can't endure the single life and so they are entangled in sin. They're burning in sin. Undue delay of marriage. That again is wrong. There's a couple there. They're drawn to one another. They shouldn't wait and wait and wait and say, well, you know, we have to earn more money and we need to be able to afford a wedding. These weddings nowadays, it's scandalous what they cost. No reason why a wedding should cost thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. And some people think, oh, I've got to wait until I can afford to get married and have this tremendous splash of a marriage. And so undue delay of marriage. And that, of course, leads to sex before marriage. Having more wives or husbands than one, at the same time. Polygamy. The first case we have of polygamy in Scripture is Lamech, a wicked man, a murderer. He had two wives. We think of some godly men in Scripture who had several wives, but it's interesting, they never seem to be happy relationships. Think of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and the conflict, and how Hagar eventually had to be put out of the home, and her son Ishmael persecuting Isaac. We think of Rachel and Leah and the conflict between them, Hannah and Peninnah, problems there. The happiest marriage amongst the patriarchs seems to have been Isaac's marriage, Isaac and Rebekah. From the very beginning, God meant it to be two. God made one wife for Adam. The two become one flesh, not the three or the four. Polygamy bringing lots of problems with it. Marriage initially from the beginning was meant to be two coming together to be one. And then we find in the New Testament with regard to the eldership, for example, that it states quite plainly, if a man has more than one wife, he can't be an elder. So somebody who is practicing polygamy, they can be saved, they can have their sins forgiven, but they're not allowed to be in a position of leadership within the church. Then, unjust divorce. We looked at that last week, and we saw that there were only two grounds for divorce: adultery or desertion. And in the case, in either case, the innocent party is free to marry, not the guilty party. The innocent party is free to remarry as if the other party was dead. Unjust divorce is condemned. And that, of course, is widely practiced in our country today. And there's moves in Parliament to bring in no-fault divorce. So couples can divorce with very little restriction upon their divorces. And this, again, undermining the family and undermining marriage that is meant to be for life. And then idleness is spoken of. Idleness. Why is idleness mentioned here? Because Satan finds things for idle hands to do. Not good to be in an idle situation. We think of David when the kings went out to battle. How David was there sleeping in his bed in the afternoon and got up off his bed and noticed this woman washing. Idleness led to the sin. Gluttony and drunkenness. Interesting how eating and drinking and sex seem to be linked together. Drunkenness, we think of Lot, who would never, when he was sober, have indulged in an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And yet they made him drunk, and so they were involved in sex with their father. Drunkenness destroys, again, weakens the moral backbone of a person, and that leaves them more vulnerable to sin. Gluttony and drunkenness, unchaste company, evil communications corrupt good manners. That means simply bad company can have serious effects upon us. Beware of unchaste company. Lascivious songs, again, since the pop revolution of the 1960s, there's plenty of lascivious songs around. lustful songs, immoral songs. Christians should not be listening to such songs, such music. Books, lascivious books. You go into a secular bookstore, look at the novels there. Every second novel, at least, is a lascivious book with immorality in it. Pictures, magazines, nowadays, pornography, plenty of them available on the internet, very addictive, very dangerous, something that the Christian has to be very sensitive about and avoid like the plague, because it's easy to be caught up. At a weak point, Satan coming in, and one thing leads to another and to another. And there's all kinds of thoughts that go into a person's mind, like, well, it'll be interesting to see what people are looking at, and it's good to know what people are doing, and all these kind of excuses that Satan makes for immorality and viewing pornography. Avoid it like the plague. Thankfully, there are some controls that one can get for computers and so on. It's good to make use of all these things, but avoid pornography like the plague. Dancings. We have in Scripture David dancing before the Ark of the Lord. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We have the case of Rabbi Duncan dancing on the Brig of Dee when he got assurance of his salvation. These are dancing for joy. But the dances here mentioned are lascivious dancing, which is most of the dancing that goes on nowadays, by far. We think of Herodias' daughter dancing before Herod. And it ended in John the Baptist losing his head, being executed. Dancing. Christians are to avoid such things. Promiscuous dancing. Immoral clothes. You've touched on that before. Immoral clothes. Immoral movements connected with dancing. Then stage plays. Films, of course, nowadays, the days when the larger catechism was made, there were no films, but film is a big thing nowadays. Stage plays, films, often again, immorality in these things. Things to stir up lustful thoughts. It must be virtually impossible for a person to be a Christian actor these days not to get involved in the kind of immorality and relationships and acting out sex scenes and all the rest of it that's so much connected with the film world. So much of it is impure and immoral. And all other provocations to and acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. We live in Vanity Fair, and we need God's grace constantly. We need to repent ourselves of every sin we commit. We must watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Every day pray to the Lord to keep us. Keep our eyes. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity. Keep our eyes, keep our thoughts, keep our minds, keep our bodies pure. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And if you do fall, remember, the sooner you come back, the better. Don't let Satan say to you, you've fallen, you might as well go on and on and on. No. Repent, return immediately. Flee from fornication. Flee from adultery. Flee from uncleanness. And seek the grace of God to be pure in an impure world.